This morning we're going to talk about how to face temptation. If you have your Bibles or you look on the screen, Daniel chapter 1, verses 8 through 16. Again, that's Daniel chapter 1, verses 8 through 16. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you." But Daniel said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azra, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance to that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to do this, tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and their wine and gave them water to drink and vegetables to eat instead. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for our time. And I thank you for Daniel. I thank you for the information that, Father, it communicates to us the truth about how we can face temptation. When for us things are not right, how we can withstand that. And when our foes seek to come against us, Father, how we can say no. And when those temptations that are pleasing to our heart and our mind, Father, we can say absolutely not. Give us an understanding of how Daniel had that resolve and how we can as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Years ago, my brother came home from college and he had a new little musical ditty that he taught me. I was probably in late middle school around that time. And when he came home, he said, "Listen, here's the song." He said, "Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Find someone to help you, and then blame it on them." Well, we know in the world today, there's a lot of blame going on, isn't there? We would like to be able to, when we're faced with temptation, to be able to blame that temptation or our failure on someone else. But the reality is that it is our responsibility to face that temptation and then to push it to the side and not to submit to it. How in the world can we do that? Because temptation happens to us every single day. Well, I think the secret might be in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. The Apostle Paul said, "And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond that which you can bear." That's a key phrase there. He's basically saying, God is faithful and God's not going to put more on you than you can negotiate. You can work through. You can bear yourself. And basically, he's saying, it's on you. If you face temptation and you fall to that temptation, that is on you. You've done that. You can't blame it on anyone else. So when we think about that, how in the world shall we face temptation? How can we do it? I think Daniel demonstrates that for us here in Daniel chapter 1. The first step is to take the commands of God seriously. I don't know about you, but I see people all the time when there are rules for the road or when there are rules for a facility or various kinds of guidelines, there are people that seem to just go right past it. Don't even think about it. It's like they think, well, this rule is for everybody else, but it's not me because I'm special. I think that's the mentality of a lot of us. We have a tendency to take God's commands lightly as well. We hear them, we know them, we study them, but sometimes we just don't think they apply to us. We have this mentality, but this is not really for me. It's just simply a goal for me to try to achieve. The reality is that when God says it, He wants us to follow through. God demands that people put Him first, not their own desires. God meant it when He said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3. So what are gods? The little g gods. Well, idols, yes. And that in the Old Testament, that's really many times what they were thinking. But let me tell you, there are so many more gods that would be idols in our lives as well. Money, material things, power, prestige, ambition, position, even people. And this one, don't be shocked, but even ourselves. We can become an idol to ourselves. God wants us to focus our attention upon Him and not anything else. The question is that something that you're doing? Are you following through with the commands that God has given you? You see, God commands that we refrain from some things. No Jew would eat meat offered to idols in Paul's day, because to do so would be to honor the idol. Therefore, the very step, first step to idol worship. That was the mindset of very strict Jews. I think that it tells us that we can best face temptation if we don't take that first step. If you take that first step, you're on your way. I believe that Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, avoid the very appearance of evil. In other words, don't even show yourself. Don't open the door. Don't even allow the very appearance, what somebody might see, that might be evil. That tells us the first step is very important. Don't take that first step. Daniel resolved not to eat this food, the royal food. It could either be because the meat was forbidden by God in some form or fashion, like pork was in Leviticus. Or it could be that accepting the king's food would be the very first step in depending on his gifts and his favors. And he didn't want to take that step to this king. Although Daniel was in a culture that had nothing to do with desiring to honor God, he still obeyed God's laws. In other words, just because the people that you are around don't see God's laws as something that they need to hold on to, you need to make sure that you hold firmly to what God's word has to say. The second step is determination. Determination. We've got to be determined to not take that first step, to not submit to the temptation when it comes. Because quite frankly, the temptation when it comes is going to be very appealing. I mean, who would be tempted about something that wasn't appealing? Now, you can walk away from it easy. But Satan isn't going to do that. He's conniving. He is cunning. He is shrewd. And he is going to find that very thing that is going to be a weakness for you. And it's going to be appealing. And you're going to want to take that step. Well, listen, it is going to be critical for you to decide ahead of time, before the temptation ever shows itself, what you're going to do. Too often, people wait until they're tempted before thinking about it. Well, what shall I do? And that's why sometimes people deal with decisions. They say, well, I'm not going to make that decision now. When the event happens, then I'll make it on the spot. Well, you really shouldn't. You need to think out those processes, logically work out what needs to happen. And that is very true in our life as we strive to live a Christian life. The temptation is going to come. We know. We ought to know what our weaknesses are. We ought to be able to have steps to say, okay, this is what I need to do to not fail and fall. Our decisions should be based upon one thing, and that is God's word. What God's word has to say. In the Old Testament, it's the God's law. There are some things, well, for instance, when I was a kid, I think about 9 years old, we moved to Roswell, New Mexico. We were living with my grandparents at that particular time, and we had some relatives. I'm not sure exactly, I think they were like cousins of my grandparents, and they lived next door, and they had this little store as part of their house, and you could have those little neighborhood stores back in the day. Well, my mom gave me a dollar. At 9 years old, I didn't usually carry around that kind of money. It's quite a bit of money for a kid in those days. And she told me, I want you to go get me this, a candy bar of some kind. Well, I went into the store, and there was my relative. I didn't know her hardly at all. And I said, I need that particular candy bar. She got that candy bar, put it on the counter, said, what else can I get you? Well, I was stunned. What else? And here I went. I thought I was supposed to. Well, give me that candy bar over there. And she gave me that one. She said, what else can I get you? And that happened until my dollar was gone. No, let me rephrase that. Till my mom's dollar was gone. When I went back home, I had all this candy. I had no money left. And my mom said, what did you do? And I said, she kept asking me, what else can I get you? And I've always been respectful. So I didn't have a plan in place. I did not have something determined, say, okay, this is the only thing that I'm supposed to get at this store. And so I learned a valuable lesson. I think that our decisions should always be made in advance of what kind when the temptation comes, because they're always going to follow a theme. They may take a different form, but they're always going to be some of the very familiar themes for us. Our decisions should be based upon what God's Word has to say. God's law, His Word, forbids some things directly. In Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments says, "Thou shalt not." There's some things He clearly says, don't do this. God's law or His Word forbids some things by principle or implication. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 13, Paul says, "If what I am eating causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again." That's a powerful statement, a principle, an implication that I should not be a cause of someone to sin. So there are some things that God says, don't do this. There are others just by principle that we would not do. And I believe that you should decide in advance that you would not yield to compromise. There has to be conviction to the very core of your soul. And that conviction's got to be based upon the Word of God, not your experience, not what you've heard or what you've read. It's got to be based upon God's Word, but it's got to be the center point of your life, the very core of who you are. You've got to decide ahead that you're not going to compromise when the pressure comes on, when the temptation comes. Because I promise you, if you compromise, you will stumble. If you go over to verse 8, the scripture says, "But Daniel resolved not to defile himself." Daniel resolved. It's a very interesting word. It is a strong word. It means devoted to principle and committed to action. When you come to a place and you resolve in your mind, in principle, you said, "This is where I will stand, and I'm not going to be moved. And in fact, I'm not only not going to be moved, I'm going to move forward to make sure everybody knows what my conviction, what my resolve is." When Daniel resolved not to defile himself, he was being true to a lifelong determination of what was right in his mind and his heart, and he wasn't going to give in to the pressure around him. People today, they seem to be in their peers willing to compromise. And compromise, I promise you, will lead you down a very difficult trek in the realm of temptation to where you will fall. Temptation is going to be tough. Jesus said, "In this world you will have trials and tribulations." It's going to come. Not only the trials and tribulations, but the temptation by Satan whispering in your ear or presenting something very, very nice in front of you. And what are you going to do? Let me tell you, merely wanting or preferring God's will and His way is not enough to help you to stand on the onslaught of temptation and pressure. Just because you want God's will, just because you would prefer God's will, that doesn't mean that you're not going to compromise. That's not the focus of the core of your soul. You've got to resolve, "I am not going to do this, period, no matter what." In the course of wars through history, there have been people who would not submit to the ideology of a warring group. And they would hold firm to that principle. And many times they lost their life or they were imprisoned. But they were resolved. We need to as well. There have been a lot of believers in Jesus Christ over the course of Christian history who have stood firm for Christ in the midst of anti-Christ sentiment and persecution. And they have stood firm and they've lost their lives because they didn't compromise. We don't need to compromise either. Like Daniel, we must resolve to obey God. As God's people, we may adjust to our culture as long as we don't compromise what God's law has to say. So the first step to compromise is self-justification. In other words, you can always justify yourself if you try. Daniel could have said, well, the king demands it, and so I've just got to go along with that. We find ourselves saying, well, listen, I've always been faithful, and so it would be okay if I open that door to the temptation just a little bit, because I can stand the heat for a period of time. Some people would say, well, I deserve this. I can justify this because I've been so faithful to God, and He's going to allow me this little pleasure, even though it might be on the darker side. That is the first step to compromise, is self-justification. When I was a kid, I remember we had a music director at our church. His name was Lynn Vricky. He was an amazing choir director, and he had a business on the side too, and he was a man of conviction. He said, I will not open this store, my business, on Sunday. And people told him, you're going to go out of business if you don't open on Sunday. Well, this is back in the 60s. You know what? He didn't open, while there are other stores that were, even in that day and time. And you know what? God blessed his business. I think about Chick-fil-A in our culture today. Chick-fil-A has stood firm with their focus that we are not going to be open on Sunday because we strive to follow God's principles. And you know what? God has blessed that franchise, that business, that company. We've got to be people of conviction. So, determination. To determine in our mind, to resolve in our mind, we are not going to open that door, is critical. And it's got to be based in God's Word. The third step is to expect God to help. You know, too often people expect nothing from God. They face things, they say, well, I believe in God, He's going to get us through. But in reality, it's a half-hearted belief. If you expect nothing from God, you're going to get nothing from God. I love the sermon that William Carey preached back in 1792, the father of the modern mission movement. He said, attempt great things for God and expect great things from God. From my seminary days, when I first read that sermon and that title, it changed my mindset on so many things. So many people are afraid to attempt great things for God because they don't expect God to intervene. And my anticipation has always been, let's attempt great things from God as we hear Him speak to us, and let's expect God to intervene because we're God's people. As long as we are pure and focused before with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and He gives us that ability to move forward, we can expect God to intervene in powerful, powerful ways. Let me tell you, God never fails. He can create favorable conditions. He can cause, even in this passage, the chief officials overseeing Daniel and his three friends, He can cause great favor to come upon His people if they're faithful, if they have that resolve, if they expect God to intervene. And God did intervene within that individual, and it changed the entire dynamic of that relationship. Allowing Daniel and his friends to go on that kind of diet and be healthier, it changed everything for Daniel. Let me tell you, God never fails. And God moved with that unseen hand to touch the heart of those around Daniel at this time. The strong moral conviction of these four men, it made an impact. It changed, and it made an impact on that official. He saw what Daniel said God would do, and it made him stop and realize and change his direction. Let me tell you, God's promises to be with His people in times of trial and temptation are numerous through the Bible. He promises to take care of us. Psalm 106, Isaiah 43, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and the list goes on and on. He's not going to leave you as an orphan. He's not going to let you just sit off to the side. My friends, if you'll be faithful to Him, I promise you, if you expect things from Him, He's going to intervene. He's going to take care of things. Listen, God answers our expectations by proving us right. And He's not proving that we're right because we were faithful to Him. We were faithful in doing what He told us to do. And therefore, He's going to, through us, show the world or show the people that we're around, listen, if you follow God and His Word, here's what's going to happen. You don't have to submit to temptation. You don't have to fall. You don't have to fail. No. After 10 days, Daniel and his friends, they were healthier and in better condition than all of the others who ate the royal food. The ultimate focus is that God will prove and show that His people are right. We've got to make sure that we're faithful and expect God to intervene. If we're willing to stand to the very core of our beliefs and don't let temptation even have a nose in our life, God will take care of us. The fourth step is to trust God completely. Do you really want to trust God? And I would think that everywhere out there in home, in the coffee shop, wherever you're watching this, you're going to say, absolutely, I trust God. Well, would you like to get in the fiery furnace with the three friends? Let me tell you, they took on a lot. You see, the reality is that temptation is going to come. The temptation for us to say, okay, I'm going to stand firm against that temptation, but there may be consequences. These young men stood firm, did not follow what the king wanted as far as the food, but guess what? They were thrown in the fiery furnace because they were faithful to God in the things that they were doing. And people didn't like that, and so they began to do things to observe and to share with those close to the king. Here's what these men are doing, and it's against the law, and they need to be punished. And the king had no other choice. So, you trust God? Let me tell you, such confidence can be based not only in God's Word, but also in past experience, how God has been with you through some of the darkest times in your life. We don't know much about Daniel before the captivity, but the way that he acted under stress, we know that he had a long backlog of experience with God. I would like for you to look back over your yesterdays. Has God really ever failed you? Now, in your perception, you might say, yeah, I didn't get the things that I asked for. Well, that wasn't God failing you. It was most likely you failing God because you probably didn't seek Him on the things that you wanted. The Scripture is very clear that if we ask anything according to His will, that He'll give it to us. As I look back through my life, and there have been lots of things, lots of challenges, but I'll tell you, He has never failed me once. When I'm being transparent and honest, I failed myself many times, and I failed Him many times, but I can't pass the blame onto God. He's never failed me. I think that confidence of trusting God produces courage. Daniel and his friends did not fear the Babylonians because they knew that they could trust God. In Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 and verse 28, we see the imagery, which we don't have time to deal with in its entirety today. But as I said, they were thrown in the fiery furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and He will deliver us from your majesty's hand. And then you go to verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than to serve or worship any little g god except their own big G God." Let me tell you, that is a powerful statement. When you stand firm for your convictions that are based out of God's word, no matter what kind of temptation comes, you will not be swayed. You will trust what God's word says. You will trust and expect God to intervene when you stand firm. If you close the door on those temptations, you will have confidence every single time to say, "I don't care what everything looks like. Here's what God said. Here's what his word said. Here's what I'm going to do." And God will take care of us. It was evident to King Nebuchadnezzar. Whether it changed his spiritual life, I can't tell you. But I can tell you, he bore witness of their faith and their commitment and God's divine intervention. Can God be trusted? Yes. How do you know? All through Scripture, it tells us so. And for me, as I look back over through all the years of my life, I can tell you, he can be trusted. He can be trusted a lot better than me. He's faithful. You see, that kind of confidence challenges others to try God too. He said, "Prove your servants for 10 days. It's a basic request. Just give us the vegetables and the water. Just try us. Because what you're doing is you're proving. You're going to make God prove that what he says is correct. And his way of life, what he wants us to do, is going to be correct." And you know what? God did. And he'll do it for you. When the times of temptation come, when it seems like that you're overwhelmed and you're probably at your lowest point, or other times you may be at your highest peak of joy and celebration, and you might feel a little cocky. The temptation of God, he will eliminate it when those temptations come. But only if you listen and you follow his word and you're obedient to him and you're faithful to him and you stand with confidence and courage, no matter how pleasing or how many people are pressing you. Expect God to intervene. Trust him no matter what. And my friend, you will pass over that temptation. Well, Father, thank you for the privilege of looking at the experience of Daniel and his three friends. And God, I pray, as we know we will face temptation, some of it is going to be very aggressive, and some of it's going to be very pleasing to our eyes and to our hearts and our wants. But God, I pray that you will help us through our study of your word and making it the very core of our belief system, our morals and ethics, that no matter what temptation comes from Satan or how he uses others to tempt us, to put pressure on us, God, we will not submit. And we will already have made that decision in our minds before it hits, so that we will be resolved like Daniel. And not only will it be a personal conviction, but Father, it will be followed up by personal action. And I pray that's what it'll be for us. That we'll be deep in your word. That we be people of resolve and conviction. And that we will live a life set apart for you, and that nothing would take us off track. But we'll have to be vigil. And God, we'll have to be alert, because Satan is cunning. I pray, God, in this invitation that every one of us will make the commitment. So stay true to your word and study it every day to prepare us not only to live the Christian life, but also to withstand any temptation. And that, God, we would expect you to intervene and we would trust you completely. And in the days ahead, that will be critical to help us not to fall to temptation. And this morning, I pray in every single home and every single person's mind and heart that that commitment will be made. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, we would ask you to hang on to that commitment, to make sure that you take that resolve that we see in Daniel's life and make that your goal every single day. For those of you that do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would ask you, please, give your life to Christ, but we will also help you. On the screen, you will see a phone number at the church. You'll see my email address. Please contact us. Let me know, and we will do everything we can to help you have that spiritual resolve. This past week, the leadership team has met from our church, and we are excited to be able to share that we have decided to open our public worship on Sunday, September 13th. We'll have two services, one at 9 and one at 11. There's a lot more information that will be coming out, but we would ask you to watch that information, to be prepared, to be praying for our opening time, and also praying that God would allow the coronavirus in our vigil aspects, too, of how we do things, that we would see that continue to go down. Also, starting August 13th on Thursdays, during our taping of our worship service, we are going to allow small groups to come in and to enjoy the time of fellowship with social distancing. So if you'd be interested in be a part of that starting on August 13th, please call our church office so that we just know how many people to expect. And there are a number of our teams who will be going through their training during that time so that when we open up on September 13th, we are ready for what we anticipate a great celebration time. Enjoy your week and continue to keep your eye on Jesus.